know if any of you happened to catch this last week, a news report about a chimpanzee that escaped from a Japanese jail, or jail zoo. I'm thinking jail ministry. But it's like a jail, right? A zoo? A Japanese zoo. It was interesting when you think of a chimpanzee escaping. He had quite the ordeal trying to get away. Ultimately, he was caught and brought back. But I wanted to show you just a minute-long clip of the news report on that. If we could go ahead and play that, that'd be great.
And made his way to this residential neighborhood and up an electric pole. The drama played out live on Japanese television. At times, Cha-Cha treated the power lines like tree branches and screamed at workers trying to capture him. Now watch what happens when a worker shoots him with a tranquilizer dart. Cha-Cha goes after the guy and almost falls in the process. Even pulls the dart out of his own back.
The animal now is all riled up. And thank goodness that animal did not jump in that bucket, because that animal, eight times they say, the power of 6 foot grown men.
But even sedated, Cha-Cha does a pretty good tightrope routine, still determined to get away. But the tranquilizer kicks in. Cha-Cha tries but struggles to hold on, and finally, he takes a dramatic plunge. Workers were ready for him below and carried him away. Cha-Cha's great escape was over, but he might go down in primate prison break history.
Well, interesting, you know, he was pretty vicious trying to get to that guy there. Fortunately, he wasn't able to do it, but he's not, it's not just animals like wanting to get out of a zoo. Probably most of us run into situations we'd like to escape. And that is the whole account of the book of Jonah. This morning, I want to invite you to open a Bible with me. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking through this familiar biblical account of Jonah the prophet in the Old Testament. He's one of the minor prophets, so if you would open a Bible there, we want to look at these first few verses that introduce us to this man, Jonah. The first verse speaks about Jonah's recruitment, being called by God, and it begins with these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, notice it was God who began this whole thing. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah wasn't looking for a situation. We can think about what the book of Jonah is about, and you might think, well, it's about a great fish. Well, that great fish is only mentioned four times. You might think it's about a great city, the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh is only mentioned nine times. You might think it's about Jonah, a disobedient prophet who is mentioned 18 times. But actually, this book, even though it includes all of those various elements, is about God. God is mentioned 38 times in this book, in these four short chapters here. And if you eliminate the Lord from this account, it makes no sense whatsoever. Because the book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we respond to it. And it's about the love of God and how we share that with others. So this morning, as we begin looking at this book of Jonah over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a book that reveals a tremendous amount to us about God and who He is. And it is also important to note that God starts this story. He's the instigator of it. He is the one who moved first by giving His word to Jonah because He wanted to save a pagan city. And it is God who continued this story. Not only did God instigate it by sending His word, giving His message to Jonah, He continued to send it even when Jonah was disobedient. It was God's perseverance in seeking to save a pagan city that gives us the book of Jonah. If it wasn't for God's perseverance, the first verse of Jonah could have gone like this, and that would have been it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and he ignored it. The book would be done if God hadn't persevered. But God persevered in His tremendous desire to save Nineveh. And God's desire to save all people is unique as we look at this, because in your Bibles, you'll notice in the first verse there, the word of the word Lord is all in capital letters. And you remember we've talked about that before. When you see Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament, it is simply substituting that word for that holy personal name of God. that we sometimes try and pronounce as Yahweh, or in the past in King James English as Jehovah. It was that name that was the covenant name of God that reminded Israel, this is the God who makes covenants with those who will come to Him, and He keeps those covenants. And yet, that's the name of God that is used to begin to reach out to a Gentile city. Not the Jewish people, but a Gentile city. Now, who is this guy Jonah? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Well, Jonah means dove. But his life here at this point was anything but peaceful. And his father's name, interesting, Amittai, means truth. In fact, it's the same word that Casey and Katie used from the Old Testament in coming up with naming their third child Emmett. Amittai, you can see the closeness to the word Emmett. But who was this Jonah? Well, he's only mentioned in the Old Testament in one other previous place. And let me just give you a bit of background. Jonah lived in the days of the divided kingdom. Now, what that means is that after you had Saul and David and Solomon ruling over the United Kingdom of Israel, it was all one nation. Many of you remember the account of how that nation split in two parts after Solomon. And the northern kingdom was called Israel. And that northern kingdom was idolatrous. Well, what happened is that the neighbors to the north of Israel, because of the idolatry of Israel, God allowed those northern neighbors of Syria and then the far north, Assyria, to come down and hassle them. In fact, the Syrians took some of the land from the northern kingdom. But under one of their kings, a guy by the name of Jeroboam II, God was going to bless Israel and give them some of their land back. But before that happened, here's what we read in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. He, Jeroboam II, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Araba in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Well, what happened apparently is Jonah was given a message from God to Israel saying, God is going to give you back some of the land that was taken from you, and he's going to do it through King Jeroboam II. And guess what? It happened. So what we know about Jonah is that he wasn't unaccustomed to receiving a message from God, and that he faithfully had given that message to Israel. Now, in that particular case, it was a positive message. God's going to give you some of your land back. And it came to pass. So you can imagine, Jonah was probably pretty popular with the people of Israel. He had a reputation for being a prophet of God who spoke the truth. At least in that case, it came about. But he had good mentors before that. Because shortly before Jonah, you had his predecessors, guys like Elijah and Elisha, proclaiming the word of God faithfully. And then following after Jonah, you had a couple of other prophets up there in that northern kingdom by the name of Hosea and Amos. And we'll get to know Amos here this summer somewhat. But Jonah stands in the line of a group of prophets who were faithful to the Lord and sought to give God's message to his people. Now, when we come to this book of Jonah, it has received an avalanche of criticism through the years. Many have looked at this book and said, this is a fish story. You know, it's a story that you can't trust because it's so phenomenal. A guy being swallowed by a fish and being vomited back out and all of this. And so critics of Scripture have come up with all kinds of different possibilities on this. Some have put forth the theory that Jonah didn't really happen. What happened is that Jonah had a dream in the ship while he was sleeping during the storm, and this is the account of the dream that he had. Some have said that this book of Jonah is related to the Phoenician myth of Hercules and the sea monster. Some claim that Jonah was actually picked up after the storm and shipwreck, and he was picked up by a ship that had the figurehead of a fish on, and so they got the idea to write this. All kinds of ideas. One person suggested that Jonah actually had been in the sea there and was floating around, and he saw a dead fish floating, and he took refuge hanging onto that fish. All kinds of ideas, ways to explain away this book of Jonah and what happens. But listen to what Jesus had to say. Because Jesus mentioned Jonah in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 12, we read, Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." Now those are the words of Jesus. Do you think Jesus believed Jonah was a historical figure? Absolutely. You think Jesus believed that he spent some time in the belly of a fish? Absolutely. So even though we may not want to believe it as a culture, Jesus gives his affirmation. Yes, Jonah was a historical guy who God gave an amazing circumstance to teach a huge lesson. Now, the timing on this, we're looking at this book of Jonah. Jonah probably lived somewhere from 750 to 800 years before Christ. He was a prophet, like I said, in between Elijah and Elisha and Hosea and Amos. And in the northern kingdom, a prophet from Israel, Gath-Hepher, was in the region of Galilee there, and Jonah had been a faithful speaker for the Lord. But God came to Jonah with this message. And his message, we're going to talk about this message a little bit, but he came to, it was God who instigated it. I was thinking about this and I realized, you know, in truth, God has always used people to reach people. It was that way back then, it's still that way now. And as we look at this book of Jonah, let me just ask you to think, have you ever sensed God directing you to do something for him, to serve him in some way, to reach out in some way? If you have, you are sensing exactly what Jonah sensed in this situation there. Now, we're not told how God gave this message to Jonah, but we are told the message, and we begin reading there in verse 2 about Jonah's responsibility here, God's message to him. "Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, again, Jonah wouldn't have thought it unusual to receive a message from the Lord. God had given him a message in a previous situation and probably various times. It wouldn't have been unusual for Jonah to expect that God would give a message to go to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, or to the people of Israel and say, "You need to repent of your idolatry." That's what you would expect. That's what the prophets usually did. That's what Elijah did. That's what Elisha did. They proclaimed the truth of God, and they called people to turn from idolatry back to God. And so for Jonah to receive a word from the Lord, that's not unexpected. But the word that God gave him was his worst nightmare. The normal pattern when God called a prophet was for that prophet to speak God's words to God's people. And if a prophet was ever given a message about surrounding Gentile nations, once in a while they were, they spoke that message to God's people about the surrounding nations. This is unique. God's message to Jonah is unusual because he tells Jonah to give a message to a Gentile nation and to give it by going to that Gentile nation. That rarely happened. So Jonah's job here, his responsibility, begins with the word go. Go to that great city of Nineveh. And by the way, you know that by the time we get to the New Testament and Jesus is instructing his disciples, that's the Great Commission. Going into all the world, make disciples. The idea is that it is God's people who carry this message. Now, sometimes there would be an invitation for pagans or heathen nations to come, but generally it was go, God's people, go. And how that applies to us really is very clear. Our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to live and speak God's truth in the world in which we live. That we don't expect people who are apart from Christ to come to us to hear it, but that we go to live it and speak it in our daily lives with them. And Jonah was called to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Now, interesting, as we think about this city that he was called to go to, Nineveh was probably one of the largest cities in the world, certainly in the Mideast at that time. Nineveh, we're told by archaeologists, was 25 miles. Now, let me just mention, Greater Nineveh was made up of four separate cities there. And that whole Greater Nineveh area, 25 miles in length, 15 miles in breadth, it was a massive complex. Now, Nineveh proper was a bit smaller, but Nineveh proper had walls all the way around it, 12 miles around, walls. Walls 100 feet high, with towers 100 to 150 feet high, with towers 200 feet high every so often along the way. Nineveh was the capital of the ancient empire of Assyria. And today, the ruins of Nineveh are still there, are still being studied. They're just across the river, the Tigris River in northern Iraq, just across the river from the city of Mosul. Now, we have some pictures here of Nineveh, and we'd like to go ahead and just show a few pictures here. This shows where it's at, on the Tigris River in northern Iraq. Notice, you're going to see the city of Joppa down there. That's the direction Jonah would run, but Nineveh was up to the northeast there. Now, an aerial view, I think, of Nineveh just shows this area, the Tigris River, and this area that is under excavation yet today here. But we have a few pictures of some of the findings. These are some of the remnants of the walls of Nineveh. Interesting, isn't it? The description of this. In fact, we have one more picture here. This is part of the excavations around the palace of Sennacherib, one of the rulers of ancient Nineveh from that time period there. So there's a great deal going on here. It is a literal city in a literal time period in history, the 8th century BC, Nineveh. It was at its zenith. The city was huge and it was imposing. That was the place that Jonah was told to go. And what was he to do? He was to preach against it. Actually, the word means simply proclaim. When we use the word preach, we can get a bad picture, you know, like being preachy at someone. And he was simply to proclaim what God would tell him to proclaim. And the message that he was to proclaim was to happen because its wickedness had come up before God. The idea is that the wickedness of Assyria and Nineveh was well known to God. He wasn't bypassing it. Now, as we think about this people, historically, the Assyrians were cruel. The Assyrian army has a reputation in history for maiming their enemies in war. They would desecrate the bodies of the victims of war. They would impale them. They would cut off ears of their prisoners. They would cut off noses of their prisoners. They would pull out tongues of their prisoners. They were cruel in inflicting pain upon their prisoners of war that they would take. In fact, history tells us that there were cities that when they were surrounded by the Assyrian army and they were doomed to fall to the Assyrian army, cities that would all commit suicide rather than to face the grotesque and cruel treatment of the Assyrians. That was the reputation of the Assyrian armies there. And Jonah was given the job to go and speak to them God's message and to tell them that your wickedness has not gone by God, that it has come up before him. Now, we might think that sounds like a message of judgment, and I suppose it is if it's not received, but I want us to understand when God tells people, whether an individual or whether a group of people, that he has noticed their wickedness, it is really a message of mercy. To allow someone to go on in a way that will destroy them is not love. To share out of concern is great love. And God's love for Nineveh was to warn them ahead of time. And in this situation, the message given to Jonah was not an easy one to tell, but it was one that needed to be told for Nineveh's own good. And so God is going to send him there to do that. We're coming up on the graduation season. It was interesting. David Brooks, the author and columnist for New York Times, wrote an article talking about commencement speakers. He said, commencement speakers are always telling young people to follow their passions, be true to yourself. This is a vision of life that begins with self and ends with self. But David Brooks, an author and columnist for New York Times, is writing about this. He says, but people on the road to character growth do not find their vocations by asking, what do I want from life? Instead, they ask, what is life asking of me? And how can I match my intrinsic talent with one of the world's deep needs? I thought that was interesting. For a secular newspaper to publish an article like that, you'd think that would sound like something that a Christian might say, and I don't know David Brooks' spiritual condition at all, but what he's saying is that when we live life, we don't look, what can I get out of it primarily? We look at needs and we look at the gifts that we have and say, how can I use what I have been given, what God has entrusted to me, to meet the world's great needs in some area, in some way, to be part of that. And in this situation here, God was telling Jonah, listen, you're a prophet. I've called you to speak to Israel before, but now I'm calling you to a different task. I'm calling you to go to Nineveh and to tell them that I have noticed their wickedness. And God had compassion upon Nineveh. You say, it doesn't sound very compassionate. When you look at a wicked nation like that, you think God would be quick to destroy them. God wasn't quick to destroy Nineveh. He gave them this warning through Jonah, and we'll see later on as we study the book that it actually helped, that they actually turned away. But let's think about for a moment God's compassion. God's compassion goes far beyond human compassion. How do you feel toward a serial murderer? Maybe some of you heard about the grisly murder in Seattle this past weekend that took place, and they were talking about finding the body parts of this woman who had been murdered. And you hear of a serial murderer, does it probably cause some revulsion? Maybe anger? Maybe when you think of the violence and the hatred of some in prisons, we certainly would face all kinds of people who have done all kinds of things. Hatred, perhaps even. Now, let me ask, how would you feel toward a serial murderer if that serial murderer was your son? Can you even begin to fathom that? Can you begin to imagine what that would be like? Do you think you would hate then? No, you'd hate their acts, but probably you would continue to love. You'd be broken because you would hurt for them. So God hurts for those who live a life of wickedness and don't see it's destroying them. And that type of compassion is what the book of Jonah is all about. And we're going to see that again and again. God takes the initiative and says, Jonah, I'm sending you to Nineveh so you can tell them I see what's going on. Well, Jonah was recruited and Jonah was given a responsibility, but in verse 3 we see Jonah's rebellion in one of the most astounding verses in Scripture. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, let me just mention here, Jonah went in the opposite direction. Nineveh was northeast, he went southwest. He went down to Joppa, which was the seaport for ancient Israel. And it's interesting, Joppa was the very place, by the time we come to the New Testament, Joppa was the very place that Peter was at in the book of Acts when the angel sent from God came to Peter and told Peter, you've got to go tell the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. Well, Peter was hesitant to go too, but then God convinced him and Peter went and did that. But centuries before, Joppa was the place that Jonah went to run from God's command to go to the Gentiles. And Jonah ran from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. Tarshish, we're told that even though there's some question, certainty, the most common thinking is that Tarshish was a city that was on the westernmost coast of Europe, Spain at that time there, and it was about as far as you could get in the known world from Nineveh. Something else that is rather unique about this here is that you see a Jew getting on a ship. Now, the Jews were not seafaring people. They were generally landlubbers. They didn't go out on the ocean a lot. The Jews never had a navy. The only group that probably was like that as far as world powers at that time were the Assyrians. They also conquered by land. They didn't conquer by water. But Jonah was willing to take the chance and go by water simply to get away from the Lord. Now, do you think Jonah really thought that he could escape God? Probably not. Jonah probably, in fact, we're going to read in chapter 2, he writes a beautiful prayer. It reminds us of the Psalms. In fact, some think that maybe Jonah had been reading some of the Psalms as he records that. But you wonder if Jonah ever read Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 9 and 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. You think Jonah really thought he could escape God? Probably not. I think probably what Jonah was doing by saying he ran from the Lord, what Jonah was doing is saying, okay, I was willing to give your message to the Israelites that they're going to expand their territory. That's a good message to give, and I'm giving it to people who I know respect me. But you're asking me to go to a pagan city and to tell them that their wickedness has been noticed by you. Jonah probably at that point was ready to lay down his mantle and say, I'm done with this prophetic office. I quit. I'm going to go on a Mediterranean cruise. I've had enough of this, God. I want out. In fact, this city of Tarshish that is mentioned here, Isaiah mentions it in Isaiah 66, and he speaks about it as one of the places where the glory and fame of God is not known. That's where Jonah wanted to go, to a place where they weren't even talking about God. I want out of here. I'm sick of this. I'm not going to put up with this. You look at this account here, and what you realize is that Jonah wanted to get away from everything having to do with this. And that really isn't so surprising when you stop to think about his situation there. Donald Gray Barnhouse, pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church, Philadelphia, back in the early 1900s, spoke about this situation. He said, you know, calling Jonah to go to Nineveh was like asking a Jew from New York to go to Hitler and tell him that God loved him. And that Jew, instead of going to Germany, would catch the quickest train to San Francisco and the next boat to Japan and get as far away as he could. He is highly unlikely to want to go and tell Hitler that he loved him. And yet that's what God was calling Jonah to do. And he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want us to note something else that I think is pretty important to note here. Do you notice in verse 3 how everything went so smoothly for Jonah? But Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. So he went down to Joppa where he found a ship. It just happened to be a ship there ready to go, bound for that port. He paid the fare. He went aboard. He was ready to sail and flee from the Lord. Everything went like clockwork. And Jonah could have read that like, it was meant to be. I was never meant to go to Nineveh. Everything is working out in my favor. And there's a tendency when circumstances go our way and doors open that we think, ah, that must be what God wants for me, even though it's in direct disobedience to God. Very, very dangerous. God allows us to choose disobedience and will not always stop us. If we want to go that route, he may allow those circumstances to roll along quite nicely. Charles Spurgeon, British preacher from the late 1800s, talked about a guy who would get angry and throw things in his anger. And one time he praised God for his amazing provision and leading because it just so happened that every time he was angry, God provided something nearby for him to throw. You see, that's the idea here. It was going easily for Jonah. He probably had some rationalization going on at the same time as he was going through this. He was probably thinking to himself about Nineveh and thinking, Nineveh is too wicked. They wouldn't be interested in what I have to say. Nineveh hated Jews. And for that matter, the Jews hated Nineveh too and the Syrians too. He probably had all kinds of reasons why he shouldn't obey God. And so he took off disobeying. You know, as we look at this book of Jonah, it is a good time for us to begin to ask ourselves, is there anything that God is asking me to do that I have run from? Any person I have been called to reach out to and love in Jesus' name, but I have refused to do it? Any call of God on my life that he has asked me to do and I'm still running from it? God called Jonah. God commanded Jonah. And what we're going to see in the weeks ahead is that God also chased Jonah, and he wouldn't let Jonah off the hook that easy. This book of Jonah has a key lesson. First of all, for Israel. What Jonah was doing is the very thing that all of Israel was doing. Israel would cry out to God, and he would deliver them. It happened when they were in Egypt. It happened to them when they were in the promised land and they were overrun by enemies. It happened to them in Babylon when they were in exile. God would hear their cry, their repentance, and he would deliver them. And then they would say, yep, he is the God of our salvation, and they'd keep it to themselves. In fact, not only would they keep it to themselves, they would look down their noses at others around them who didn't worship or know their God. That's why by the time you get to the New Testament, you have Judaism and the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, having such spiritual pride. Forgetting that they were sinners, they thought they were pretty righteous because they kept the laws of God. And they looked at the Gentiles around them and called them dogs. And what God does is he, in the person of Jonah, gives an illustration of exactly what all of Israel tended to do. But I think the book of Jonah was preserved for us for not only Israel's sake, it was preserved for us for my sake, for your sake. Because I think all of God's people throughout history, we have that tendency because of our sinful hearts. We cry out to God for mercy. Something brings us to the point of need. We recognize our sin. We recognize our limitations. We say, oh God, have mercy on me. I'm so sorry I've blown it. Lord, forgive me. And we cry out and he forgives us, and we begin to be restored and find wholeness. And then we begin to look at those around us who are still in their wickedness. And instead of having compassion upon them, we look at them and think, why don't you get your act together like I've got my act together? That's the attitude of Jonah, an attitude of, I'm not going to go to this nation. God had a key lesson for all people in this account of Jonah's life here. Let me just close with a story that Mark Buchanan, author Mark Buchanan, tells. He said, I heard years ago Pastor Paul Yonggi Cho speak. Yonggi Cho is the pastor of a church in Seoul, Korea. It's the largest church in the world. At one time had almost 250,000 in attendance that were affiliated with its church. Massive church in Seoul, Korea. And Paul Yonggi Cho, Korean, in his ministry, as he was becoming known going internationally, had told God, I will go anywhere to preach the gospel except Japan. Now, if you remember World War II, and all that happened in the first part of the 1900s there, the Korean people suffered much at the hands of the Japanese on numerous occasions there. And Yonggi Cho hated the Japanese with a gut-deep loathing because of what the Japanese troops had done to the Korean people and even his own family during World War II. The Japanese were his Ninevites. And through a combination of prolonged inner struggle, several direct challenges from others, finally an urgent worded invitation arrived, and he felt called by God to go and preach the gospel in Japan. He agreed to do it. He went. But he went with bitterness. And the first speaking engagement was to be at a pastor's conference. There were 1,000 Japanese pastors there. And Cho stood up to speak, and here's what came out of his mouth as he began to speak. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And with that, he broke down and wept in front of these 1,000 pastors, Japanese pastors. He was brimming and desolate with hatred. And at first, then one, then two, Then all 1,000 pastors stood up, and one by one, they walked up to Yonggi Cho, and they knelt at his feet, and they asked forgiveness for what they and their people had done to him and his people. And as this went on, God began to work in Cho's heart. The Lord put a simple message on his heart and in his mouth. It was this: I love you, I love you, I love you. Sometimes God calls us to do what we least want to do in order to reveal our heart, because that's what our heart is. How powerful is the blood of Christ? Can it heal hatred between Koreans and Japanese? Yes, it can. Can it make a Jew love a Ninevite? Yes, it can. Can it make you reconciled to whoever it is? Yes, it can. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your great love. It's far beyond what we can even begin to imagine. Thank you. And Lord, you've had that compassion upon us. Lord, please fill us with your compassion such that we will take up the mantle to whatever you call us to do, to share your love and truth. Lord, may you be honored through us. Our desire, O God, is that we would be like you and reflect you and honor you. None of it, Lord, can we do on our own. We thank you for your grace and your great love and the lessons that you have for us in this prophet Jonah. O Lord, for we pray this in the name of our Savior, who displayed that great love at the cross. Amen.